Angus back, so you can be thankful for that. But no, just even doing this for 2 weeks, it is tiring. It is tiring. You kind of get a look into what goes on into prepping these things and doing these things. I know different people like Ed or Charlie or Vic have prepped different things before, so they have an idea also. And any of you who have prepped to study anything or leading a Bible study or even hosting, it does take some time. It takes some effort. But just the fact that Pastor Brian does this and then he's going to Pakistan doing all those things, it's an amazing thing. But it just shows...
At school.
Yeah, and teaches at school. But it truly shows where his heart is at, too. It shows that he's constantly leaning on the Lord, because we think, how can a man do that much? But, I mean, you think of Paul or these other people, it's how could they do that much? We wonder, and it's because their rest was in the Lord constantly. So it's just an encouraging thing, and excited for him to get back and hear all the testimonies and different ways that God worked over in Pakistan. Just seeing the pictures was encouraging. And even amidst all that was going on, and just keeping him safe and everything, and the fact that they just hit hard on Christians this past couple or week-ish, and that he's over there for that purpose too, teaching, and so that just God's hand in the whole thing has been amazing to see. So tonight we're going to move on a little bit. We talked about some foundational things. We talked about prayer. We talked about fasting. We talked about dying to yourself this morning. So we have those things. Okay, so you should have those things in your mind. Hopefully you remember from this morning. It wasn't too long ago. But now we're going to go forward with a little bit of application. So with the last time I have up here for this stint, or whatever you want to call it, I want to talk about the power that you have in Christ and just going forth with that power. Because yes, the things that we brought forth these past three times I've been up here have been basic truths. They've been simple truths. But when truly grasped, and if you grab a hold of these and you walk forward with them, you have a great power in the Lord to do so. So we're going to look at a text in Romans primarily is where we're going to go. But first of all, just to kind of get a hint, this is something we also talked about at men's Bible study, 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you can all turn there. It's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. So Paul, in this letter, he's sending this letter to Timothy. Paul's towards the end of his life. He's going through great suffering, great trials, not knowing when he's going to die, but it's going to be soon. Timothy's not doing super well at the time. Paul's saying he's mindful, remembering Timothy's tears, okay, desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears. So we know Timothy's going through hard times. He's a young pastor, probably mid-30s-ish in that area, going through persecution. So Paul sends this letter, the second letter to Timothy, as an encouragement to a sense. And see what he says in verses 6 and 7 here. He says, "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So he calls the remembrance back in verse 5. I call the remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. So Paul's focusing on a very basic thing. He's saying, I know you're a believer. I've seen the fruit. I know you have a genuine faith. I know you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and it's not a spirit of fear. It's one of power, of great power, also of love and a sound mind too. That's the same spirit that you have. Okay, we look at these people and to a sense, we esteem them as you should. They're great men and women of God, but you realize the same spirit that they had is the exact same one that you have. Same one. There's no difference in the spirit that was in Paul, that was in Timothy, okay, that was in Titus, that was in any of these people in the early church, Priscilla, Aquila, Apollos, those guys. We have the same spirit. So then what's the difference? They grabbed a hold of that truth and they went forward. And now God uses everybody in different ways. Okay, not everybody is going to be writing books and commentaries and going and speaking at conferences. Okay, not everybody's going to be taking care of the church. Everybody has a different role. We've talked about that. Everyone has a different function. We're all different members. But if you grab a hold of these simple things of just being in prayer, being in the Word, and just dying to yourself, and you grab a hold of those and you just go forward with that, even if all you know is the simple truth of the gospel, if you go forward with that, Unbelievable things can happen. Unbelievable things. And also in the same 2 Timothy, if you turn over just a page, chapter 3, we talked about this morning, verses 15, 16, 17. We talked about the Word of God being able to thoroughly equip you. Okay, we talked about that in the context of knowing God's will. Okay, but look at chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you therefore, so you see therefore, so you ask, what is it therefore? Talking about this word that they have being fully equipped. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. That's a pretty high charge. He says, I charge you by Christ and by God, who will judge all mankind. What does he say? Verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So you have the word, you have the completed word. You're not living under the Roman Empire. Okay, we have great freedom here. And I'm sure that's going to be one of the things maybe Pastor Brian might talk about, is even the restriction and freedom that they had over there to do certain things. So you have the completed Word of God, you have the Spirit of the living God inside of you, and we have freedom in this country, freedom of religion to preach the Word. We're set up pretty well to do our job. And it says fulfill your ministry, it says do the work of an evangelist. We're set up really well to do that. And you have the tools to do it. I know you do. Those of you who are true believers, I've seen fruit in many of you. Those who I know more personally, there's some of you I don't know very personally yet. Lord willing, we can get to know each other more as time goes on. But I've seen fruit in you. I've seen different things happen in this church, how God has really been working. If you continue to move forward and you actually grasp a hold of these things, that this doesn't just become another Sunday night, it doesn't just become another week of church. If you grab a hold of these things and really dig in and really start to pray, really start to give up your will and follow Christ, what he has for you, oh, it's exciting. It's exciting just thinking about what could happen. Who knows, like the men in England that swept through revivals, whole towns, cities, just like that, unbelievable. We don't know what God's going to do. Be expectant. We always think like, oh, okay, if there's a revival in Duluth, that's like way out there, you know. Like, we don't really think about that kind of stuff. But it's a possibility. Pray for it with faith. Pray with faith. But it's not going to happen just by sitting there and waiting for somebody else to do it. Okay, you need to be praying for those types of things. You have the tools. Go, preach the word. Be ready. Do the work of the evangelist. We're all called as witnesses. We may not all have the spiritual gift of evangelism. Some are better than others at that certain thing. But we are all called to be witnesses. Okay, to proclaim the gospel to all people. So turn to Romans chapter 8. So this end of Romans 8, 28 through 39. We're going to go through that text tonight. Romans 8 is an amazing chapter in the Bible. This section of Paul's letter to the Romans is very powerful, unbelievable. Lots of stuff in there. And we're going to pick apart this little bit at the end here. So verses 28 through 30, this is going to be the context. We always hear the part in verse, where is it, 37, yet in all these we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We even have Conquerors Club. So if you were ever wondering, why do we call it Conquerors Club? Now you know. It comes from this verse. So we always go there, but there's a lot of context that comes before that. And even before verse 31, where I'm sure your Bible may have a chapter or a little section break there, 28 through 30 is very, very important. Okay, it kind of gives us this context. It gives us some really good hope and promise of what God is going to do. So verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So we know that God is sovereign, we know his will, and we know that as believers, everything that happens is for a purpose, right? Even if you're not a believer, everything that happens is for a purpose. God has a purpose in the trials that you go through. James 1, verses 2 through 4, it says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you endure trials." Why? Because it produces steadfastness. Okay, James says, when you endure trials. If you never go through any trials, you're not going to grow in your Christian walk. That's how you grow. It's like for a sports team, if you're a basketball player, because that's what I played, so that's the only thing I know. But say you're playing basketball, or you can do hockey or whatever. It's not fun running up and down the court. It's not fun skating back and forth, until you either throw up or you can't feel your legs anymore. That's not a fun time, right? But if you never run, if you're not putting up hundreds of shots a day in the gym, are you going to be good? No, absolutely not. If as a Christian, if you never go through any trials, any hardships whatsoever, are you going to grow that close to the Lord? No. Why? Because you've never had to rely on Him. When God allows you to go through hardships, it's forcing you to rely on Him. And you can take that one of two ways. You can either rest on Him and rely on Him, or you can still try to rely on yourself, and then you'll go through an entire trial and not grow at all and gain nothing from it. So if you are going through a trial, rather than getting all angry, hating God, which is very easy to do, it's much easier said than done to say, just rest on God. I know that. But when you're going through a trial, you're going to have to go through it regardless. So take it in a way, in a joyful way, in a way to where you're resting on Christ, knowing that His purpose is going to come to pass. Okay, it talks about in Psalm 115:3, it says, God does all that He pleases. All that God pleases will be done. Job 42:2, God's purposes cannot be thwarted. Okay, Isaiah 55:8 through 9. Same thing. It says, God's thoughts and His purposes are much higher than ours. His thoughts are not our thoughts, and His thoughts are higher than ours. Okay, so we know God is much smarter, much wiser than all of us put together in this room. And we know that He does what He pleases. He does His will. Okay, He has a plan. He has a purpose. So don't think that these things are just happening for no purpose. Even in the midst of chaos that's happening out, even in just our country, for example, or across the world, that is happening for a reason. It's not like God's out of control and is desperately trying to restrain all these different things that's happening. It's God has His restraining hand out. Okay, and He's restraining evil right now. This is what the world looks like when God is restraining evil. Think about what that restraint, when it's taken off, what's going to happen. If you want to know, read Revelation. You will see. Look at the days of Noah. It says it'll be like that in the end. And even then, God still had His restraining hand on. Okay, so God's fully in control. Don't lose sight of that. Always keep that and remind yourself about that, that God is in control and He has a purpose. Okay, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. All the things you go through will work out to your benefit if you take them that way. Okay, as a believer, God is working to sanctify you. He's working to draw you closer to Himself. And we're going to see that. Verse 29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. So you see here, what's the point? For those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of His Son. So why are you saved? Why are you called? Why did God save you? To be conformed to His Son, right? He didn't save you so you can live the rest of your life in your will and doing what you want. He saved you for a purpose. He saved you so that you would be conformed to Christ. That's what glorifies God, is you being sanctified. You turn away from sin. Yes, you being justified and people coming to Christ glorifies God. But so does discipleship. So does being part of the church. We latch on to this justification part, which is good. That's a glorious thing. But as we latch onto that so tightly, we drop sanctification and we drop glorification. We kind of just drop that those process. We say, oh, they're saved. Okay, turn around. And that's it. Okay, we were called to, yes, go and preach the gospel to all nations, but also to teach them all the things that Christ has taught us and baptize them. Okay, baptize them, meaning becoming part of a church. Becoming a member. Okay, those things are very important. So don't forget that this is the purpose. He foreknew you. He knew you all along, before the foundation of the earth. He knew who you were. It wasn't a surprise when you were born. He wasn't like, oh, Ed's born? Wow, didn't see that coming. No, he knew. He always knew. And he has his purposes of you being conformed to Christ. That's the whole point. You walking in holiness, you turning from yourself, relying on God and walking according to his will is the whole point. That's where it's at. That's where your joy is going to be at. That's where your peace is going to be at. That's also where your suffering is going to be at too. But you're going to have more joy in your suffering if you're suffering for Christ than you're going to have joy if you were comfortable in your life with money and riches or whatever it may be. You will actually have more joy in the middle of suffering if you're doing it for Christ than you will if you're just comfortable off to the side, not growing in your relationship with God. Because that's what he promises. That's what he gives you. That's the glory of God's grace. Is he gives you the grace to endure. Now, don't expect to have the grace right now for some trial later on. If you're thinking, oh, well, I could never go to Pakistan right now. I could never die for Christ. Or I could never, you know, go out into Duluth and witness to somebody. Maybe right now you can't. But when the time comes, and if you're obedient to that calling, when the time comes, God will give you the grace to endure that. Okay? He will give you what you need at the time when you need it. So it talks about in Matthew, it says, don't premeditate what to say. For when these times come, the Spirit will give you utterance. Okay, don't premeditate. Don't worry about it right now. You're not going to know what to say right now. But when the time comes, just rely on the Spirit. And if you're walking according to the Spirit, if you're walking according to his will, you will know what to say. You will know what to do. And you can trust in God in that. And it's a very difficult thing to do. Because we love the plan ahead. We like our planners. I love my planner. It gets full with everything. If it's too empty, I feel like there's something I'm missing at some sort. So it's very difficult at times to just set that down or different things and just trust in God and what he's going to do. But it's something that we ought to do. So in verse 30 here, here's the whole process. It's all encapsulated here for us in Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. That right there is a beautiful text. You see the completion there? Those whom he foreknew, he's going to predestine. Those whom he predestined, he's going to call. Those whom he calls, he's going to justify. And those who he saves and he justifies, he's going to glorify. You have the promise that if you're saved, you are going to be glorified. God will sanctify you. It's also in Philippians 1:6 here. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You can be confident if you are saved that the work that God, that Christ, that the Holy Spirit started in you, that he will bring it to completion. Okay, it's a process. Is it always going to be straight up with no valleys whatsoever? Absolutely not. There's going to be a lot of valleys. There's going to be a lot of bumps. You're going to be going kind of up and down. But the general progress should be this direction, right? Even if there's deep valleys at some point, the general progress will be up. How do we know that? Because that in Philippians, that's a promise. He who begins a good work in you will bring it to completion. So as a believer, you know that. So in times when you're doubting or struggling, know that. Think of that. Memorize that verse. Recite it. Trust in it. Pray through that verse. That, okay, whatever I'm going through right now, God has a purpose and he will bring me to completion. He is sanctifying me through this. Have that be your mindset. And we also see in, I'll just turn there quick, Ephesians 5:25-27. Yes, husbands and wives, but still, look at this text. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's why marriage is so beautiful, because it's a picture of the gospel. Just as Christ knew you, called you, saved you, and will bring you to glorification and will sanctify you, so a husband ought to do with his wife. A husband ought to love his wife in the same fashion, where he is sanctifying her with what? It says with the word, to present her spotless. That glorified state. That's the purpose. And we know that text in Ephesians 5 is talking about marriage, because Paul says, yes, I'm comparing this to marriage. So Paul's own words. But that's why it is a special thing when two people come together. That's why it's so painful when we see marriage degraded, as we've seen in the past years. When we see that fall apart, when we see God's perfect plan to resemble and to picture his perfect plan of salvation, when you see that marred and torn apart, when you see divorces happening, these different things, it's sad and it's hard. Because we know God's the perfect standard, and we're not God, so we're not going to be perfect when it comes to this. But we can see his love, and that's the love that he expects us to have also. So with those things in mind, back in Romans 8, so verse 31, he says, "What then shall we say to these things?" So where it says, what shall we say to these things? Those things are what we just talked about. That's why we started in 28 there. So Paul says, what shall we say about these things? And then what does he say? If God is for us, who can be against us? There's one passage. I want you to turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. So Paul says, because of these things, because we know that God will keep us, because we know that he will glorify and sanctify us, if God is for us, who then can be against us? Deuteronomy 31:8 says this. Once I get there. Wrong page. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. It is the Lord that goes before you. He is the one that will keep you. He's the one that can protect you. If you're going out by yourself, you're not going to last. But we know that it's God who's with us, and we know that if he's with us, who can be against us? And we know in Deuteronomy that he goes before us, that he'll always be there with us, that we should never be dismayed. Even when it looks like God's not there, when he's not with you, he is. He doesn't leave you. He's a good father, correct? He doesn't leave his children. He doesn't just abandon them. What it says here in Isaiah 52, I'll read this quick. 52:11, depart, depart. Go out from there, touch no unclean thing, go out from the midst of her, be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Now this promise, I believe, is in context referring to the millennial kingdom when God brings his people back together and Christ reigns. But still, he says, first of all, go out. Don't touch unclean things. Don't be defiling yourself. When you go out for the Lord, don't be defiling yourself. Do your best to walk along his will and to put away sin. But then he also says, do not go out in haste. Don't go out in haste. Okay, nor go by flight. Don't rush. Why do you not have to rush? Because the Lord goes before you and he's also behind you. Because he's leading you. He's going before you. So there's no reason to rush. When you have God on your side, there's no point to be rushing things. There's no point to try to be in haste to do certain things for the Lord. Or, oh no, this might happen. I need to try this and try this. No, just be at peace and trust in the Lord. He's with you. He's going to lead them. He's also behind you. Okay, all spots are covered by him. He has you in his hand. So back in Romans 8, verse 32. Paul makes another point. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God the Father freely gave up his son and crushed him on the cross for you, why do we often think that God's not with us? If you sacrifice something great, and this is something I can't relate to, but mothers or fathers with your children, okay, you go through all that work in raising them, will you just walk away from them and abandon them if they ever need help? Probably not, right? They come to you and you want to help your children. It's the same thing with God. He goes through all this, sends his son to die for you, which we didn't deserve, and we often still sin against him, but yet, because he did that freely, it says, will he not freely give us his own children? So it talks about with being persistent in prayer also, which we talked about that first Sunday. With God wanting us to ask, wanting us to come to him persistently. So verse 33 here again. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. So we're in God's hand. We know he goes before us. We know that he is with us, that none can stand against us. So therefore, who's going to bring a charge against you? What person of this earth, your co-workers, whatever, is going to come up to you and truly bring a charge against you that matters? Nobody can. Because it says who? Who justifies? It's God who justifies, right? It's not the man that's judging you. It's not the man that's persecuting you. It's not your job. It's not your status. It's not anybody over you. It's not the politicians. Okay, it's not the leaders of the country, even though I do fully agree that you should be submitting to your leaders. If Paul and Peter could tell them to submit to Nero, we can submit to whoever's over us. But still, it's God who justifies. He's the one who made you right before him. So what person can truthfully, honestly bring a charge against you that's going to affect your standing with God? None. So should you let what people do to you, how people persecute you, bring you down in your faith? No. You know you stand before God and God alone. Okay, now there is an aspect where you should listen to godly counsel from different people, and you should listen to rebuke. But when it comes to persecution and just people charging you with things, they're not changing your standing before God. They can't do that. They don't have that power. The world doesn't have that power. Only God does. So you can rest in that also. You see that Romans 8:1 right here. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. Also, there's a section here in Romans 3, verse 20 through 26. Okay, it talks about verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus. The reason Christ had to come, I know that was a lot right there, really quick, but the reason Christ had to come simply was because God is holy, God is just, correct? He has to justify. He has to be just. He has to condemn sin. He has to. If he didn't, he would be changing his character. So then we wonder, okay, if God is perfectly holy and just, how then can anyone be saved? It's a good question. And that's where Jesus steps in. He became the propitiation. Okay, what that word means is satisfies. Okay, he satisfied God's wrath. He took that place. So because Christ satisfied God's wrath, God could therefore be just and pour out his wrath on sinners, on Christ. And then he can also justify and save you because you've been set right. To him, it's like you have no sin. You've been placed into Christ. So that's how God can be holy and just, but then can also be the justifier, can forgive. That's why it says, so therefore he is the just and the justifier. It's an amazing thing, and that's the God that has justified you if you have your faith in him. That's the one that stands with you. He went through all of that so that he can love you, show his love on you, and justify you and save you. He's not going to leave you. It also talks about this in John 6, 37. Okay, it talks about how God will lose none that are his. Okay, I'm just going to turn there quick because this is one of my favorite texts. It's John chapter 6 and John 17 and John 10 are some of my favorite chapters in the Bible. So in John 6, it says this: all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. Isn't that an encouraging text? Jesus straight up tells you, this is the will of the Father, that all that the Father gives me I will lose none. If you are truly in Christ, you know for a fact it is God's will that you are not lost, that you are kept in his hand. That is what that text says, word for word. That is very encouraging. Know that. Know that you're in God's hand. Even when you go through, even with Job was always in God's hand. And you know that because we get to see into the heavenly scene on what's going on there. So back to Romans 8, verse 34. Okay, so it says, who is he who condemns? Okay, so it says, who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? It's God that justifies. So he says, who's going to condemn you? Who is he that can condemn you? Why can't you be condemned? Paul's going to answer that. It is Christ who died because of his death. Furthermore, is risen, his resurrection, who is at the right hand of God, his exaltation, who also makes intercession for us. Okay, he's always interceding for you, that ministry, mediating for you also. Those four things is why you cannot be found guilty, because of Christ's death, he paid for your sins. He rose again, so there's the promise that you will rise again with him in your resurrected body. Christ was exalted, so you will be glorified with him in heaven, and he also intercedes for you. Okay, he's doing that ministry that the high priest would typically do, interceding for you, but he doesn't have to offer up sacrifices for himself, which is the neat thing. But you notice all four of those things, is any of it what we do? No, right? It's all things that Christ does. That's also an important thing to realize is the reason you can keep your salvation, the reason that you're secure in Christ is not because of you. It's not because of your work. It's because of what Christ has done for you, and it's because he holds you, and it's because of what he has done and what the Father has done and what the Holy Spirit has done. So don't think it's because of you that it's up to you. I hear this a lot when it comes to salvation and it comes to whether you can lose it or not. So I bring up the passage where it says no one can pluck them from the Father's hand. And what often gets brought up is, well, yeah, nobody can take you out of God's hand, but you can walk out. What makes you think that you have that much power, that you're stronger than Satan, that not even Satan can pluck you out, but you yourself can walk out? Nowhere does it talk about that in Scripture. It talks about how you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, how God has you in his hand. He says right there, it is the will of the Father that all the Father gives me, I will raise up on the last day, correct? So if you're saved, that means you were one of the ones the Father has given to Christ, correct? Or else you can't be saved. For no one comes to the Father unless the Father draws him first. We know that. And he says, I will raise him up on the last day. And that's the Father's will, that none will be lost. So if you're brought to the Father, none will be lost, correct? You can rest in that truth. Now, that's not a license to sin. Paul says that. Can you not use your freedom or your liberty as a cloak for vice? Talks about that's in Peter, I guess. But Paul also talks about similar things. Okay, now that you're under grace, are you free to sin? Certainly not. You're a slave to Christ now. You're serving him. You should be living your life for him, but you can know that you're secure in him. And knowing you're secure in him should not bring you to sin. It should bring you to further praise and glory and worship for him. So back in verse 35 here, in Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nothing can. That's the point Paul's breaking up. So what can separate you? Okay, so you're going forth. You're a Christian. You're going forth. You have God on your side. You have that power of the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that these people had, the Spirit of the living God. None can stand against you. None can bring a charge against you. So what's going to separate you from Christ's love for you? And he lists some things. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. It's very similar words that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 11 when he's talking about what he went through, right? Paul's went through so much, and he knows firsthand that nothing will separate him from Christ's love. Absolutely nothing. And we see this in Hebrews 12 when it talks about God disciplining his children. Okay, he says, earthly father disciplines us and we respect them. How much more your father, your true father? Okay, it talks about that. It talks about how he does it for our good. Yes, God does discipline you. And it's for a purpose. It's to grow you closer to him. And that's part of that sanctifying process, is being disciplined. That's why you discipline kids, is it not? Okay, to help them learn. But you're supposed to do it out of what? Love, right? Something my mom always said. We do this because we love you. I was not convinced in the moment, but I do understand it now. Because if I never did have that discipline, I don't know where I would be right now, or how I would be acting, or my attitude, or the respect I would have for people. So I'm very thankful for my parents and what they did and how they raised me. Even if I don't agree with it at the time, which I don't think any kid really does, but it's a good thing, and know that your parents love you when you do it. The same thing with God. When he's allowing you to go through trials, now not every trial you go through is heavenly discipline. Sometimes you suffer the consequences for your own sin. That might be the case most of the time. But when God allows you to go through trials, it may be ways that he is showing his love for you because he knows. You may not know it at the time, but he knows when you endure through this because of his grace that you will be closer to him. And you'll have a closer relationship with him than you ever had before, and you will be filled with joy. You may endure suffering for a moment, but it is only for a moment. I can tell you when you get to heaven, it's going to be worth it too. When you're seeing the rewards you had and you hear that, well done, good and faithful servant, it's going to be worth it. You're not going to regret giving all that you gave to him. Not at all. And that's the day we look forward to. That's why we have those promises. So that we know, so that Pastor Brian can go over with a smile on his face to Pakistan. Knowing that whether he comes back or not, or whatever happens, knowing that he has those treasures laid up for heaven. That he has that hope. That's why Christians can do these things. It's because they have that hope. So verse 36, we have a quote from Psalm. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, for we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. So as Christians, we suffer for God's sake. We suffer for righteousness' sake. We are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Christians are being persecuted all the time, all over the world. May not be happening right here in Duluth, Minnesota, but we know even in Pakistan with what's been going on, we know especially in China, the persecution over there. Okay, really anywhere where Islam is present is an issue for believers. All over the place. Even in South America, Central America, in Africa, there's persecution everywhere. So we are very blessed to be where we are today. But that's why Paul is quoting this, to show that, yes, there will be persecution. These people are being killed all day long. They're being accounted as sheep for slaughter. That's how it was during this time under the Roman Empire, too, for Christians. They were being killed left and right at certain times. Persecution became quite heavy. But in verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So yet in all these persecutions, these things that we suffer, we are more than conquerors because we have Christ. Now, Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. We're going to look at this text, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but we're actually going to look at it in context for this time. So hopefully it makes more sense. Because this verse gets quoted, especially in the sports world, an unbelievable amount of times. It does not mean you can do whatever athletic event you want because you have Jesus. It's not what this verse is talking about. Paul just said it here in Romans about all these things, being dying for Christ, suffering, none of this can separate you. Okay, and even through all these things, you are more than conquerors. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and how to abound everywhere in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul is saying in prison, wherever I'm at, I've learned to be content because I have Christ. I've learned how to abound if I have excess. I've learned how to deal with that, how to use that, how to steward that well. If I have hunger, I learned how to be hungry. I learned how to be full. He says, in any situation, essentially what he's saying, in any situation I go through, any persecution, any trial, even in the good times, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's saying, whatever trial you go through, you know you can endure because you have Christ. That's what Paul's saying here. That's the context of this passage. It fits right in within Romans 8. You are more than conquerors. As Christians, you can do amazing things. But you have to grab hold of these things and you have to go forward. But if you do, you can do so without fear, with a spirit of power. You can do all these things. You can endure anything for Christ. Even if you have to, for some reason, go to a cross or die, you can endure that because you have Christ who will give you strength. That's the purpose of that verse, and it is a very encouraging verse. It just often gets out of context, pulled for how we can do things that often glorify ourselves because we have Christ, which is not the purpose of that verse. It's you can do all things serving Christ. You can serve Christ in any way because you have him, because you have his strength, because you have his grace. So back to Romans. So now 38 and 39 in Romans 8, the ending of this section ties together well. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul, who has went through countless trials, is the one to say, none of these things, not spiritual things, not angels, not demons, nothing this earth can give, not creature, nothing the future can give, nothing that the past can bring up, can separate you from the love of Christ. He said, I am persuaded. I am convinced that none of these things will separate you from the love that Christ has for you. And that's a powerful thing. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And that's the purpose of this. Go out, take these things. Yes, we talked about prayer, which seems a basic thing. Okay, if you're raised in the Christian household, you've heard the word prayer 100,000 times at this point. But we talk about these basic things, but if you grasp a hold of them and go forward with them, the ways that God can use you, I can tell you right now, you have no idea how God can use you. I have no idea. Pastor Brian has no idea. Only God knows how he may use you in these times. But if you grab a hold of these things and if you go forth with the confidence that God is on your side, that he goes before you, that nothing will separate you from his love, that you can do all things through him, that he will give you the grace to endure, you can do amazing things. Like we look at, like Pastor Brian, for example, we look at that and say, I could never do that. The stuff that man does. You can do the stuff that man does. You have the same Holy Spirit he has. Now, we're all called to different things, and I realize that. Maybe your ministry is right here. Maybe it's at home. Maybe it's something else. But I'm telling you, you can do amazing things to serve God to make an eternal difference. But it's not going to come from being passive and being complacent. It reminds me of a message I gave here on a Sunday night a long time ago about breaking up the fallow ground from Hosea. I don't know if anybody remembers that. I remember it. But about breaking up that fallow ground for it not just being laid there. For what you sow, you will reap. That's the same concept. Break up the fallow ground and go forth. Plant these seeds of prayer in the word that you have of dying to yourself and go forward with it. And what we're going to end with is in 3 John. Very, very short book. If you blink, you'll miss it. 3 John is only 14 verses long. But it has some great truth in it. So we're 3 John 5 through 8. So that'd be verses 5 through 8 because there's no chapters. So it's right before Jude, which is right before Revelation. So 3 John 5 through 8, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. So really at the end of verse 6 and verse 7, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well because they went forth for his name's sake. That is what I've been attempting to do for 2 weeks now, is to send you forth on your journey in your life in a manner that's worthy for God. And for what purpose? For his name's sake and for his glory. That's the purpose. That's why I'm up here. That's why Pastor Brian's up here, is to shepherd you, to help you to grow, to send you forth in a manner that's worthy of God, because I can tell you God is worthy of everything that you have. And we often don't give it to him. I myself often, very often, do not give all I have to God. But go forth, take these things, take this refresher, just back to the basics, back to the foundations of Christianity. We often get lost because often we never move past that. A lot of churches never move past the foundations, which is sad. And I can tell you, Pastor Brian moves past the foundation. So if you don't have the foundations, it may be very difficult. So take these foundations, go forth in a manner that's worthy, that's pleasing to God. Because you have the power, you have the spirit to do so. So you should have full confidence in going forward. Don't be discouraged. Be happy. I want you to walk away from here with a smile on their face, knowing the things that you can do for Christ and the amazing ways that you can change lives. Okay, there's always the saying, you can't bring anything to heaven, but you can witness and God can use you to save other people, so you can bring them with. That's pretty cool. So go forth. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your Son. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit, the security we have in you, Father, the power that we have. Lord, we often forget about because we often downplay it. Lord, help us to realize the power we have in us. Lord, help us not to be searching for some other power, but to just look inside and realize that we have your Spirit inside of us. Lord, send us forth. Use this church in mighty ways. Lord, I pray for Brian as he's coming back, as he is tired, Lord, physically tired. I pray that he will have a time of rest, just time in your word and prayer and just being able to rest physically and refresh himself. Oh, we are excited to see and hear the ways that you used him, Lord. We got a taste of that over what we saw online. Lord, I pray for these believers in this room that they will go out, Lord, encouraged, realizing the power they have, grabbing a hold of these basic truths and just changing the world, just as the early church did, turning the world upside down. Lord, those were not men of stature. They were not men of wisdom or great education. But Lord, they were men of God. They knew you. And they grabbed a hold of prayer and they grabbed a hold of everything they could get and went forward. Help us to do the same. Help us not to be scared, to realize that it is you who goes before us, to realize that power. So Lord, I ask you to help us to go forward. Help us all to move forward. We pray these things and all your many blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.